I can honestly say I don't believe in the time that I've been here that I've ever preached out of Revelation. Mm-hmm. So, but it's still not going to be so much of a prophetical type message, by the way. Yeah. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter number 2 just to begin here and to get our direction. And then we're going to leave the book of Revelation and go several other places in Scripture. Okay? And I think it would be fitting for us getting started off on the right foot in this new year. We can look and see that over the past several weeks we've looked at many big aspects of Christian service, both in Sunday school and in the 11 o'clock hour, even in Wednesday night. We've discussed obedience and temptation on Wednesday night with Adam and Eve in the garden. We've seen serving in the church, giving and witnessing in Sunday school. Last week we talked about evangelism in the 11 o'clock service. I might need to change the way I say that. That's part of my tradition, part of my American mentality is it's 11 o'clock service and well, here it's 12. But anyway, or maybe I need to change my time frame. But anyway, over the past week, God's been keeping a thought in my mind and my heart. And I think it's appropriate for us to begin the new year with this. I told Les this week, actually, that I sometimes feel kind of sorry for you all. And the reason for that is you all show up to church to hear me to preach myself. And because a lot of these things, the Lord's dealing with me about, and He's growing me, and He's helping me, and I'm thankful for that. Many of the things that I'm preaching and teaching and telling you, I've been preaching and teaching and telling myself all throughout the week leading up to it. And so I'm learning, I'm growing as we go along, and you all get to be the audience for that, I guess. And so hopefully throughout all of it, you all get some help as well. But anyway, let's look at Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 5 verses in this. Just for a bit of a background here, John opens up the book of Revelation with several several addresses, I guess we could say, from Christ to the 7 churches throughout the region here. And so as he addresses these 7 churches, 6 out of the 7 have things that need to be corrected. Yeah. 6 out of the 7 have problems. And in the opening chapters of Revelation, he starts out and he says, you've got these things that are going right. You've got these things that are going wrong. Fix them. The only church that there is nothing to correct was the church at Philadelphia. And I'll say that's not the one we're looking at today. Okay? And so anyway, as we look today, we're going to be looking at the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus, the one obviously the book of Ephesians was written to, mm-hmm. right? And so chapter 2, verse number 1 says, unto the angel, or that's another word for messenger, not just think of, you know, glowing being with a halo and wings, okay? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and the way that you've worked in my heart throughout this week, Lord. I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just bring back to my remembrance the things that we've meditated on and studied this week. And I just pray, help me to deliver them in a clear and concise manner. That'll be a help and a blessing to your people. I just pray, Lord, that you would meet with us here today. Lord, that you would apply these truths to our hearts. And Lord, help us to grow thereby, Lord, that we can become stronger in our walk with you, Lord, more dependent upon you, Lord. And more in awe of you and your love for us, Lord. Lord, I just pray you be with the needs of each person in here. You know what every person stands in need of, Lord. Just work in their hearts and their lives today. And Lord, I pray that you would once again, Lord, be with those who are a little under the weather today, Lord. Just help them and comfort them and strengthen their bodies today, Lord. And Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Just to get our minds going in the right direction here, have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reasons? You ever do that?
Oh, yeah.
Or I'll put it this way, a little less incriminating for yourselves. Those with children, have your children ever been extremely nice and helpful for the wrong reason? Because they wanted to get something out of you, or because of whatever other reason they wanted to go somewhere, do something. And so they were extremely nice and helpful and all these things. I see some grins, so there's some guilty parties here. And so anyway, I won't name any names, don't worry. And so anyway, we find ourselves prone to doing this. But in this chapter here in Revelation, as Christ is addressing the church in Ephesus, we find some really great things going on here. Verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They're doing really good, aren't they? You're working hard. You're sticking to the truth. You're finding out the false teachers and you're getting rid of them. And you're really working hard and doing good things. We would applaud them, wouldn't we? We'd say they're doing really good. If I would summarize the passage that we read here, essentially it would read, Ephesus, you're doing all the right things for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
Doing all the right things for the wrong reason. They're working hard patiently and standing for the truth. And as I said, most of us would stand back and say, man, Ephesus is a good church. They're really doing well. God must be so pleased with them. He must be so happy with them. But was he? If you look at verse number 4, he says, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. And what was it? He says, you have left your first love. You've lost track of the reason why you're doing all these things. You have lost focus. You've lost your purpose here. And so, if we look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we're not going to turn there right now, but if we were to look at his letter to the Ephesians, he begins by drawing their attention to Christ, and they see Christ as the beginning and as their one true purpose. And that's how he starts the book of Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
And he puts their focus on Jesus. And then in the latter half of the book of Ephesians, then he moves on to their Christian service, their works. And in the end of the book of Ephesians, we have Ephesians chapter number 6, where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, defending the faith, defending against the attacks of the devil and all of these things. And it seems as if the Ephesians took Paul's writings, ignored the first part, and specialized on the last half. They were doing what he told them in the last. They were doing the good works. They were contending for the faith. But their focus had left Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, as we look at all these things, I just want to, this isn't going to be a thorough dressing down or a beating you up or anything, by the way. Don't get nervous on me here. But I just want to look at this idea for just a little while of losing focus. Losing focus. Or we could say, keeping our attention or our focus on the greatest reason. We're going to be looking for a while, considering just on why we do what we do. And as we do so, we're going to look at four different people. Four different people as examples. So that'll be fairly simple enough, okay? And hopefully we can learn from them and learn a few lessons from them. Because if we're not careful, we'll fall into the same trap as what the Ephesians did.
Right.
We'll fall into their same trap of getting caught up in all the things that we do and in the serving and in the giving, in the witnessing, And as we talked about in Sunday school, we'll see them as duties.
Yeah.
We'll see them as tasks that must be accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
And truthfully, that's not what Christianity is about. If the Lord allows, I've been looking into this. Is just a little side note or a sneak preview, maybe. After we get done with the continue series on Sunday mornings, there is another curriculum that I've been studying and going over and looking at that I really would like to get into. And what it does is it compares and shows what Christianity was intended to be according to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's going to be our next step, I believe, unless the Lord leads me otherwise. And I'm excited about it because I've been studying it already and I've already been getting help out of it. So I figure I'll pass it on to you all if the Lord allows. So for that, we get done with continue. Continue coming on Sunday mornings, coming to Sunday school class, and we will be seeing what Christianity is meant to be. But we're going to get a little bit of a peek into that today as we look at these things and getting our focus in the right places. So as we look at these four examples, the very first one I want to look at, if you'll turn to Luke chapter number 10. And if you don't want to turn there, you can listen along. It's up to you. But you may want to read along with me. We're going to find our first character here in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Now beginning at verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So we're going to be looking at Martha for just a couple moments here. Normally we look at Mary and we praise Mary and see, oh, Mary was there. We'll get to her later, okay? But with Martha, it says that she was cumbered about with much service. She was doing good things, right?
Yeah.
Jesus came and the disciples were there and other people were there. It was probably a large company at that house. And so Martha was making sure that everything was just right. She was hosting all these people. And in the culture, it was a culture of hospitality. If someone entered under your roof, you took care of them.
Mm-hmm.
And they took it to the extreme. I mean, they protected them. They cared for them, even at their own cost, their own expense. That was so much ingrained in them. And so Martha was focused on service. Everything had to be just right. And she knew that everyone would notice what a great hostess that she was. Everyone would be impressed and Jesus would be proud of her. He'd brag on Martha. "Martha, you did such a good job. Thank you so much for all you did for me." She was just looking forward to all of that. The house would have been spotless. The food would have been delicious. Everyone would have been comfortable and they would have felt at home. Everything was perfect. She was probably kind of happy with herself. She was proud of herself about what a great servant she was. Right? But something happened. She became overwhelmed. Maybe she burned the food. Maybe she was running out of food. I don't know. Don't know what happened. There was something along the lines. There was a kink in her plans. And so when she became overwhelmed, it just all became too much for her. And in the middle of all that, whether it be the food burning or the dishes piling up or the pots and pans falling in the floor, whatever it was, she looks over and she sees her lazy sister Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, not doing a thing, not lifting a finger, just sitting there while she slaved away. How dare her? And then Jesus didn't even notice all of what Martha had been doing. Jesus didn't even seem to care that Martha was overwhelmed, that she was in over her head, that she just couldn't keep it all together. If he had noticed, surely he would have sent Mary and said, "Mary, your sister could use your help. Go help Martha out." Because after all, wasn't what Martha doing, wasn't that the most important thing there? Wasn't it important for her to take care of all the food and all of the drinks and all of the things that needed to be done? Didn't the cooking need to be done? Didn't the dishes need to be washed? Didn't you need to make sure that everybody's cup was full? Wasn't that important? That's what Martha thought. See, she lost sight of what was really important. She lost focus. Her attention became on all the things that she had to do. Her desire came upon trying to impress men, try to meet their expectations, and in the grand scheme of things, she thought she could impress God. Jesus is going to be happy with me. He's going to be proud of me because of all of my works and all of my labors and all the things that I'm doing. So I must do more, I must do perfect, I must do all of these things. You ever have a little bit of a Martha moment?
Oh, yeah.
You ever live like Martha? If we're not careful, we'll follow Martha's pattern. We make Christianity all about our service. We start trying to please people. We try to start impressing people. We think that we can impress God or that we can gain His approval and His acceptance by all of the things that we do, and that somehow after we've done enough that God will look down and His face will shine upon us and He'll just be so proud of us. You ever do that? I do sometimes. We start piling more and more things on, thinking that more and more things, more and more activities, more and more service is going to make us more pleasing and more acceptable to God. We think that it's going to bring the admiration of our peers, that people are going to notice and they're going to say, "What a good Christian. What a great servant of God. Look at all the things they do." We start to well up with pride just a little bit, right? And we've got the wrong focus.
Yeah.
We've got the wrong motive. Do you see how it worked out with Martha? It didn't work so well for her.
Mm-hmm.
What happened is she burned out. She blew up. She started looking at everybody else. She started blaming them and she started blaming God and she started becoming disappointed. She was disillusioned. See, the thing is, whenever we think that we must somehow earn God's respect and the respect of men, and that our Christian life is all about our duties and our service, when we think that somehow that we are here to impress people or impress God, it's going to leave you burnt out and bitter.
Right.
Every time.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. Just as a side thought here, have you ever considered with Martha here in her service? Obviously, the main thing that she was focused on was making sure everybody was fed, right?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever thought in this context, how many times did Jesus feed people? How many times did God feed people? This morning as I was preparing and as I was thinking, I started trying to count how many times in the Bible God fed people. Just to put things in perspective here.
Yeah.
Okay? We can start out with the children of Israel. He gave them manna.
Yeah.
The widow of Zarephath, He gave her meal and her barrel, oil and her cruse.
Yeah.
Elijah, He fed with the ravens.
Yeah.
Then we come into the New Testament. We find Jesus, He feeds 5,000,
yeah,
not counting women and children.
Mm-hmm.
Another time He feeds 4,000. Then at the end of the book of John, we find the occasion that I talked about in Sunday school where the disciples go on fishing. And whenever they come to land, guess what Jesus already has? He already has food. Already prepared it for him. Do you realize that at that time, whenever Martha was cumbered about with much service, Jesus could have provided for everything and He could have prepared all the food? But Martha had to do it for Him. Or so she thought. Now the next person that we're going to look at here, turn with me to Acts chapter 9 if you will. Thinking as I was beginning here, we just got done with Christmas, and how many of y'all are familiar with the movie The Christmas Carol?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Scrooge had gotten the wrong focus, and the three spirits came to him in the middle of the night to set his focus back right. He gave him some bad examples, right?
Yeah.
I never thought about this ahead of time, but I'm kind of doing the same thing today. I'm not saying that you are Scrooge, by the way. And I'm not a ghost either. But anyway, Acts chapter number 9. Let's read the first 6 verses here. says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Next guy that we're going to look at here is the Apostle Paul. And so for those who aren't familiar with the story, before Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor of Christians. Mm-hmm. He was a Pharisee, of the stock of Benjamin, raised up under the feet of Gamaliel, the most prominent teacher of that time.
Yeah.
Well-versed in all of the law, well-versed in Judaism, and very zealous of his faith. And Saul thought that he was serving God. He thought that God was pleased with him. He thought that he was doing what God wanted him to do by killing Christians. He was very zealous for his religion. He was doing all these things in order to honor his God and his religion. And what he didn't realize is in doing so, he was persecuting the very God that he claimed to serve.
Right.
Notice as Jesus speaks to him and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you would have asked Saul before this and would have said, why are you doing all these things? Why are you persecuting Christians? Why are you killing them? And he says, I am serving my God. I am defending the faith. I must keep it pure. I must do away with anyone who is an enemy of our faith. I must do away with anyone who does not believe the faith of our fathers. They are the enemy. I must kill them. It is a noble quest I'm on. This is a great thing that I'm doing. God will be proud of me. See, he was a hero to the Jews, wasn't he?
Yeah.
To the Jews that were in Jerusalem, to the scribes and the Pharisees, he was their poster boy.
Mm-hmm.
Saul of Tarsus. If everyone was as zealous as what Saul was. If everyone was as devoted to their faith as what Saul was. If everyone was as willing to fight and to sacrifice and to do the things that Saul is doing, oh, what a faith the Jewish faith would be.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone needs to be like Saul. Or that's what he thought.
Right.
See, Saul thought that his purpose was that he needed to stand up for God. He needed to defend God. He needed to defend the scriptures. He needed to defend the faith. And he saw Christianity as being a cult.
Mm-hmm.
As being a false teacher. As being something that would destroy his faith. And so he needed to get rid of it. And this was his purpose. This is what he must do. And he became the chief persecutor of Christians. As all the Jews celebrated Saul, as he swelled up within himself with pride and thought that he was doing such a great job for God, it took that instance there on the road to Damascus for him to realize that everything that he was doing was wrong.
Right.
Everything that he had lived for was wrong. Everything that he had believed was wrong. Talk about a devastating moment, right?
Mm-hmm.
Imagine Paul finally realizing, or Saul there, Saul of Tarsus, after seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, that he had been working against the God that he claimed to defend. He was the enemy.
Yeah.
Imagine the regret that he would have had. We've often as Christians thought, if I could have just been alive when Jesus was. If I could have went and heard him preach. If I could have saw the miracles and all the things that he'd done. That would have been wonderful, right? Saul was alive during that time and missed it. Could you imagine him after finding out, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest? Him thinking back at all the times that Jesus passed through town. All the times that he heard about the miracles that were done.
Yeah.
and him thinking, I was angry at that. I was bitter toward that. I was persecuting those. I was jealous of that. And I could have been there in the audience. I could have been one of his disciples. I could have been with Jesus. And I blew it.
Right.
Because I was too busy defending the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because I thought God needed my defense. I thought God needed me to set everybody else straight. I thought I was God's enforcer. See, what happens with Saul can happen to us as well. We think that it's a noble cause for us to have to defend the faith. We see anyone who doesn't think like us or do exactly like us as being the enemies. We must stand against them. We must call them out. We must correct every wrong. We must uncover every error. This is our job. This is what we must do. It turns us into a critic. It turns us into someone who goes and they have to evaluate. They have to criticize. They have to figure out and make sure that everything you do is right. And that you're doing it for the right reasons. And if you're not, I'm going to expose you and I'm going to shame you. And people make their entire Christian life about these very things.
Yeah, you're right.
They feel like they're justified in the war that they're waging. But in reality, whenever we become a Saul, it leaves us hard and hateful. Whenever our focus is on defending God, when we think that God needs our defense,
yeah,
we become hard and hateful.
Right.
The third person we're going to look at today is Peter. If you will, look with me at John, chapter number 18. Sorry if this is a little heavy. I didn't intend it to be. John chapter 18. It's good for us, though, whenever we can look and we can learn by other people's mistakes, isn't it? We see here the signposts telling us the destination of these different motives. We start down these paths. This is where you end up at. And so with Peter, we look at John chapter number 18. And we find an occasion here, we're only going to read two verses, but this is Jesus at his arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find Peter here like always. And in verse number 10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I could go into a lot about Peter. I could say much about him, but I won't because I relate to him too much and it's personal. But as we look at Peter, we can point out a lot of things about Peter before the cross. Peter was the impetuous one. Peter was the one always opening his mouth. Peter was the only one that we find in Scripture, other than Christ's enemies, that were willing to rebuke Christ. You realize that? That takes a lot of gall. Jesus says, "I'm getting ready to die," and Peter interrupts him and says, "Not so. That's never going to happen while I'm around, Lord, because I'm Peter, and I am here to help you. I am going to be your assistant. I know you can't do it all on your own, God, but I'm here. Have no fear. I will deliver you, God. I will help you." This was Peter's idea, right?
Yeah.
How many times is it that that Peter feels as if he has to help Jesus along?
Right.
And as they're standing here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come out, getting ready to arrest Jesus. Now try to think with me for just a moment here. He has saw Jesus raise people from the dead, feed tens of thousands of people, cure leprosy, restore the sight to the blind, evade his enemies on multiple occasions, and completely confound them.
Mm-hmm.
And also, he's heard Jesus on multiple times tell them, "I'm going to die.
Yeah.
I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead." And somewhere in all that, Peter misses it.
Yeah.
And he thinks whenever they're coming to arrest Jesus that I must save my Savior. I must deliver Jesus, my deliverer. That's kind of messed up, isn't it?
Yeah.
They're going to arrest him. I must save him. He thought it was up to him to save Jesus whenever Jesus was actually saving him.
Right.
You see the way this works?
Oh, yeah.
You can look as well over in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 34. I won't turn there for sake of time. But what's going on in Mark chapter 9 in those five verses there is that they're traveling between two cities. And as they're going between these two cities, Jesus is talking personally, privately to his disciples. He's leading the way. They're following along behind them. And he tells his disciples, I'm going to be betrayed by the Pharisees and the scribes. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise the third day. He says that plainly. Is there any way to mistake what he just said there? There's no way to mistake it if you're listening.
Right.
That's the big if. And then in the very same passage, just the next verse, they arrive at the house that they were going to, and Jesus says, by the way, boys, what was it that you all were arguing about along the way? Right after I told you I'm getting ready to die for your sins and raise the third day, what were you arguing about amongst yourselves along the way? And it says that none of them would answer him because they were arguing about who would be first in the kingdom. Do you ever wonder why it was that whenever Peter was in the garden, that he was trying to keep Jesus from being killed? Why it was that whenever Jesus was crucified, that Peter just lost his mind? Why it was that Peter, even after Jesus was resurrected, that Peter says, I go a-fishing? Why it was that Peter denied him while he sat around the fire and warmed himself? He wasn't listening. He was too busy trying to plan out and trying to help Jesus bring his kingdom about being that he completely didn't understand the point. Because I guarantee you, even though it doesn't name names, that those who were arguing about who would be first on the way that they traveled there, one of them was Peter. I guarantee it. I can imagine Peter as he's traveling saying, I'm sure to be God's, or to be Christ's right-hand man in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be first place ruler. I'm going to be his top advisor. He can't do it without me. Whenever Jesus says, this night you will all be offended by me, or for me. He says, though all forsake you, I won't. Because I'm Peter. And you need my help. I'm not going to forsake you because I'm going to be there fighting beside of you, Lord. You see what I'm getting at here? Can you see Peter in this? Can you see yourself in this from time to time? See, if we're not careful, we end up like Peter as well, thinking that our purpose in our Christian life is we've got to help God. He needs me. Things won't get done unless I do them. I've got to go do these things. The church will fold if I don't pay my tithe. God needs me. No one's ever going to get saved unless I go. He needs me. Is there anything wrong with paying your tithe? No. Is there anything wrong with going and witnessing? No. But do you see the difference in motive here?
Yeah.
If we think that God is depending on us for nothing, God's still going to be God. His work's still going to be going. If the Lord tarries his coming 1,000 years after your body's in the ground and rotted. It's kind of depressing, isn't it?
Yeah.
But I say that because it's not that God needs you.
Right.
It's not that he's looking for someone to come and save him.
Right.
It's not that he's sitting up there in heaven, twiddling his thumbs and fretting and saying, who's going to do it? Who's going to help me? My whole plan is going to unravel. My whole plan is going to fall apart unless somebody does something. Kevin's let me down. He messed up my whole plan. Everything fell apart because Kevin was supposed to do this and he didn't do it. And we put out God as being some kind of a weak, insufficient, incapable, damsel in distress. And we must rescue. We're his knight in shining armor. Man, that's messed up, isn't it? I say it that way. It sounds really bad, doesn't it? But do you ever get there in your own mind, if just in your own personal way of thinking, to where you think it depends on you? I'll be honest with you. I get that way from time to time. I told you I'm preaching to myself. God calls me to Ireland. He wants me to do something here. I've got to get it all figured out, God. I've got to figure it out. I've got to help you. I've got to do all the right things. We see Martha and we see Peter a lot the same. The only problem is that Martha still saw God as high and lifted up and someone that she was trying to please. Peter was seeing God as someone who needed his help and that he was weak in some way, right? But in all of these, we get our focus off the wrong thing. And so whenever we end up like Peter, we end up being proud and performing.
Yeah.
Look what I did for God. Watch what I'm going to do. Right? We've got our plans. We've got our expectations. And we're proud and we're performing. The last person I want to look at here is Mary, the sister of Martha. We already read in Luke chapter 10 there, as Martha was having her mental breakdown in the kitchen, what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, do you not care about me? My lazy sister sits here and lets me do all the work. Do you not care? I'm all by myself to serve." And Jesus says, "I'm not taking this away from her, because she has chosen the good part. She is doing what's more important." How dare you, Jesus? Her sitting on her butt is more important than what I'm doing? You all would starve to death if it wasn't for me. Jesus says, anybody got a fish? We would starve to death, huh, Martha? She has chosen the better part. Where was Mary's focus at? It wasn't on the service that she must do. It wasn't upon other people's opinions and approval of her. Because honestly, what Mary was doing was degrading. Everybody else was saying, "Why aren't you helping your sister? Why are you sitting at his feet? That's the place of a servant or of a slave. Why would you do that? Why are you here amongst the men talking whenever you're a woman and you're not in this part in society?" She was breaking every rule, right?
Mm-hmm.
Every cultural expectation. She wasn't doing anything according to what anybody else thought she ought to be doing. But she was pleasing her Savior.
Right.
She was sitting at his feet. She says, "I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I don't care about what anybody's expectations for me or my life or my service is. I want to be as close to Jesus as I can.
Right.
I want to be hearing his word. I want to be in his presence. I want to be pleasing to him."
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says that she had the right perspective.
Right.
Can you see a difference in these?
Oh, yeah.
I want to be like Mary. I want to be in the place where Mary was.
Right.
I want all of my expectations and all of my service to be naturally outflowing.
Right.
I want it to be a byproduct of my focus and my attention being on him.
Mm-hmm.
She wasn't concerned about all of the things that Peter and Martha and Paul was. She was focused on Jesus.
Yeah.
Where's your focus at? What do you focus on? Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve God? See, as we look over the next year, in this coming year, and I hate to make this a yearly thing or a special emphasis, but it's a good place to get our attention, our focus, set the right direction before we get started here. Everybody's making New Year's resolutions. I don't really care one way or another about those. But I do care about my heart being right with God.
Right.
I care about you all and your heart, your relationship being right with God.
Right.
All the rest of the things that we think that we must do as Christians is secondary. To having our focus on God. Because
right.
As we look back over the people that we've seen so far, Mary wasn't burned out and bitter like Martha was.
Mm-hmm.
She wasn't hard and hateful like Paul was. She wasn't proud and performing like Peter.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't need her service, her defense, or her assistance.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted her heart. That's what he wanted. If we continue following Mary even further past this, we find in the book of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to gloss over it here for the sake of time. But in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, there's a feast going on. There's a meal in the house of a man named Simon. Martha, once again, is serving. And guess where Mary's at? She's at Jesus' feet. The story's a little bit different in this time, though. We'll get to that in a moment. But as she's at Jesus' feet, she goes and she gets a box of ointment. Of spikenard, it says. Very costly. Judas values her gift here and says that it's about the price, about the cost or value of 1 year's wages. That's an expensive gift, right? And she takes this and she pours it on his feet and on his head and anoints Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In a form of worship that most of them that were there would have been embarrassed to perform. Judas was too greedy to perform it. He said, look at how much that cost.
Yeah.
The other said, I wouldn't wash his feet.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And so everybody looked on her with contempt. And as they were talking about her, whispering about her, Jesus says, let her alone. She hath done a good work.
Mm-hmm.
You see, her work flowed out of her setting at his feet.
Right.
She hath done a good work, said that she has anointed me for my burying. And they still don't get the idea he's getting ready to die.
Mm-hmm.
I have a feeling that Mary's been sitting here at his feet and listening to him all these times. She's heard him say, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die.
Yeah.
And she thinks to herself, I may not get the opportunity to do this later on. So I'm going to do it while I have the opportunity.
Yeah.
He's going to resurrect. He's going to rise from the dead. And I don't know how long that's going to be. I guess she would have known 3 days. And she says, so I'm going to anoint him now instead of later. I believe she knew wholeheartedly what she was doing because she'd been listening. She was at his feet.
Right.
She was focused on him,
yeah.
Not on defending the faith, not on serving everybody and pleasing everybody, not on assisting him and helping him come into his kingdom, but she actually heard what he wanted done and what he had planned to do.
Yeah.
You know, one place that we don't find her at, we find her several times at his feet. You don't find her at the cross. And you don't find her at the tomb, even though Bethany was only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
She wasn't at the cross. She wasn't at the tomb. Why? Because she's set and she's listened to him.
Mm-hmm.
She's not worried about his death or his burial. She's looking for his resurrection.
Right.
Isn't it amazing that out of all of these people, the only one expecting him to rise from the dead after him telling them countless times was Mary? That sat at his feet and listened. He said it's going to be taught of her all down through ages. Wherever the gospel is preached, they're going to talk about what she's done to me.
Yeah.
I guess in a manner of speaking, we're still talking about the others as well.
Right.
But Mary was worshiping him.
Yeah.
Her focus and her attention was on him. That was first and foremost in her life.
Mm-hmm.
In conclusion, we can look back at the other three as well because I hate to leave them kind of in a bad spot here. We've been kind of hard on them so far, haven't we? But as I said, if we look at John chapter number 12, we find that Martha was still serving, right? Say, oh, she didn't learn her lesson. She's still serving. There's nothing wrong with serving if you get your heart right, if you get your focus right, if you're doing it for the right reasons. She's still serving, but she's not bitter, and she's not burnt out. She doesn't seem that she's at all bothered that Mary is at Jesus' feet mm-hmm. again.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
She's got her focus right. She can now serve with a happy heart. Mm-hmm. If we look at Paul, we've already read there about his conversion on the Damascus Road. Jesus got Saul's attention.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus got Saul's attention. And whenever he saw Jesus, as he lay flat on his back, as he lay flat on his back, looking up into heaven, mm-hmm. seeing Christ on his throne,
right.
he saw that Jesus was a lot better than religion.
Mm-hmm.
And he also saw that Jesus was big enough to not need his defense.
Right.
He's no longer Saul who's going to stand and going to fight for God. He looks at God and he's like, oh, yeah. He's powerful and he's big enough to take care of himself.
Mm-hmm.
There's a big change that takes place in Paul's life. You notice the attitude that he had before this time was completely different from his attitude afterward.
Oh, yeah.
You don't find him going out and persecuting people who refuse to believe, do you? Launching the Crusades. He comes with his army. Comes into town. Turn or burn. Is that what Paul was doing? It's not what he was doing. He's preaching the gospel.
Right.
Christ, high and lifted up.
Yeah.
See, he got his focus right on the Damascus Road. It just took him being blinded to get his eyesight fixed, right?
Yeah.
And then we can see in John chapter 21 when Peter gets straightened out. You remember Jesus, after his resurrection, he has a little conversation with Peter.
Right.
Peter thought that he was the great helper. He thought he was the one who was going to fix everything. He thought that he was Jesus' best ally. The one that God was going to depend upon and God was going to do great things through him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he denies him twice. Or three times, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Not only does he deny him three times and runs away like a little coward, then after that, he doesn't believe whenever he hears of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
He's fearful and hiding from all of those who killed Christ.
Yeah.
And then even after Jesus' resurrection, he quit and went back to his fishing boat. He says, I've had enough of this. I can't control this. I don't know what's going on. Jesus is going to have to find somebody else to help him. I'm going back to fishing.
Yeah.
And then Jesus appears on the shore. As Peter is there out on the boat, realizing that he can't even help himself. He don't even know how to fish anymore. And Jesus says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. I can kind of figure Peter would have... This is the second time it's happened, by the way. I figured the first time that Peter was a little bit... saw Jesus with a little bit of contempt.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. You stick to building stuff, I'll stick to fishing. Who are you to tell me how to do this? I don't need your help. But the second time, Jesus says, cast your net on the other side of the boat.
Right.
He says, that's familiar. Where have I heard this before?
Mm-hmm.
He says, yes, I will take your help. He throws the nets on the other side of the boat and can't pull the fish back in because of how many there are.
Right.
How great of a harvest they got. He says, God doesn't need my help. I need his.
Yeah.
They come up to the shore and Jesus takes him along off to the side and he asks him the three times, lovest thou me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Get your love first, then feed the sheep.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
See the emphasis that he placed on Peter there?
Oh, yeah.
Love me, then serve,
right.
Right. Not because I need your help.
Yeah.
But I need your heart.
Yeah.
Not because I need your help. But that I desire to be a blessing to you.
Yeah.
To give to you, to use and to work through you, Peter. You see how that works?
Mm-hmm.
He got Peter's attention there.
Right.
So I ask again, why do you do what you do? What are you focused on? Is your focus on Jesus? Are you aware of his love? Awed by his, awed by his grace and attentive to his word? If you are, then all the rest of the things will fall into place. No one will have to manipulate you. No one will have to try to force you or connive you or convince you into living for Christ.
Right.
All you have to do is see Christ first and foremost. You find, I think it was Isaiah, he said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He got his eyes on God. And that's what started him off from then when he served God. So my challenge for you throughout this new year is to set Christ as your first priority. Before you seek to serve him, to do anything for him, to help him in any way, or even to serve anyone else, spend time with him first. Rather than reading your Bible because you have to check it off on a list. There's nothing wrong with having a list. I have a little Bible reading schedule I keep with it. But if I'm a slave to that list, if I'm reading it so I can check it off, I may as well throw it in the rubbish and forget about it.
Yeah.
But if I'm reading it because it's about him,
right.
Because I love him, I want to hear from him. I want to hear about him. I want to get to know him.
Mm-hmm.
I want to meditate upon his word. I want to put that into me so that my focus, my attention can be on him.
Yeah.
Then we're on the right track. Pay attention whenever our focus gets off. Pay attention whenever you find yourself reading because this is what you're supposed to do.
Right.
Whenever you're doing anything else, I've got to pray. I haven't prayed yet today. Got to pray. And you're praying just because it's the right thing to do. Your focus is off.
Right.
We pray because we can talk to God.
Right.
He wants to hear. He wants to help. He wants to guide. He wants to direct.
Mm-hmm.
He's ever present. He's always there. He wants to hear from us.
Right.
I get to talk to God. I get to receive help from him. I get to receive comfort and guidance from him.
Yeah.
Or have to pray. That goes into all areas. I'm not going to go through all of them because I told you I was going to be short and I lied. Surprise! But in all the different areas of our life, why do we do what we do? What is our focus on? If you're doing all the right things for the wrong reason,
yeah,
God's not happy with that.
Right.
It's not what God's wanting. He wants your heart.
Yeah.
He wants your heart. That's what he wants. What else do you have to offer him? I mean, he's the God of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing he wants is your heart.
Yeah.
Give that and he'll let you know where he wants you at, what he wants you to be doing,
right,
how to go about doing it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for these truths that we find in your scripture, these examples that we find, Lord. And Lord, I know that I can see myself so much in the bad examples, so little in the good one, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to get my focus upon you, seek you first, Lord. And Lord, seek to spend that time with you and to hear from your word and to do the things that I do for the right reasons, Lord, and not do anything until my heart, my focus is upon you, Lord. That's the first thing. And Lord, I just pray you be with each person here. Deal with them as is necessary, as is needed. Help them to grow and encourage them. Help them to stand in awe of you. Help them, Lord, to get to the place that they can be like Mary, sitting at your feet, just absolutely in awe and amazed by you and in love with you. It's where we all need to be. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all you do. Be with our time and our fellowship here. Be with us throughout this week and help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness for you. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.